Yes, so Lord, thank you for this gathering of amazing women. I am very humbled to be in your presence. I'm hearing amazing things of how God is raising up just a real hunger for the things of the Spirit, for the things of His Word. That seems to be, those two words seem to be this dichotomy, it seems, in worship and in life, and as we read Scripture, it's like, oh, well, we want things to be led by the Spirit. Oh, well, we want things to be more led by the Word of God. And it's these two worlds that I think often in the mind of a believer, they seem like they don't go together. And yet, I think that I'm so excited that worship is a topic that you guys are diving into. And I do believe that these two worlds of Spirit and truth, worship and Word, they absolutely coincide. And they absolutely go together. When Bonnie and Michael approached me with this book, and they're like, hey, just check this out. This is something we'd like to go through with the women's group. I was blown away by the chapter headings, because I immediately start going, okay, what are the topics? Okay, it says true worshipers. That could be anything. And as I went through, I was really blessed, because I've read a lot of books about worship in a musical setting, worshiping with your voice, worshiping with instruments, how to worship better with a team, and I loved that this was literally a book about what it means to be a worshiper of God. Like, what is the identity that the Lord bestows on a believer of the Most High God? That's a totally different topic. And yes, they have music. Yes, they have singing in here. But that is but one little slice of the pie. And I think something in my heart was like, yes, this is truth. This is where we should put worship. It should not be relegated to an hour on Sunday that we're singing with people. That's a beautiful expression of worship. That's one expression, one type, but it by no means encapsulates all that God has in regards to the topic of worship. So I was really excited, and as I've read this book, I've been truly blessed. I think it has just bolstered up things I already felt in my own heart, and it's taught me a lot of new things about worship in general. So this book was like, who are true worshipers and what do they do? That identity really matters, especially in the body today, where I feel we don't really get to the nitty-gritty. We're kind of like, well, it's almost like don't ask any questions. It's like if you're a believer and you've started coming to a church, well, maybe just don't ask a lot of questions. Just observe what everybody else is doing and try to fit in, try to blend in. That is never the heart of God. That has never been true of my life, where the Lord was just like, hey, could you just sort of get in line? And so for all of you who don't feel like they want to get in line, for all of you who are like, hey, I want to grow in God and I'm not afraid to ask questions, I really feel that's who this group is. And I just commend you. I've heard some amazing things from Bonnie about you all. And I really believe you are like a Holy Spirit test group, that God is doing something in your group that will spread out to the rest of the congregation of Foundations Church. That's no little thing. That's a huge thing. And I just think it's even telling of even the women of the Bible. When you look at the disciples, often they were clueless. They didn't know what was going on. They didn't know where they were supposed to be. And when you read about the women that were accompanying Jesus during that time, they had no problem being in the right place. They had no problem doing the right thing. And I'm just like, yeah, these disciples could just have learned a lot by hanging around the Marys and just, you know, being like really attentive to what they were doing. When John was at the foot of the cross and he's the only disciple there with the women, I'm like, my boy got it. He knew where to be. He was there. Awesome. So I use a little bit of levity, but I truly mean that. I believe that you have an innate sense of submitting and surrendering to the Holy Spirit. Many men have a hard time with that. many men don't know how to submit. I think we've believed lies that we should fight our way through, that we have to have all the answers, and that if we don't, somehow we're going to fail. Somehow we're going to miss the mark. We're going to let God down. We're going to let our wives down. We're going to let our families down. And there's nothing worse than that wicked system of lies. And so thank you for being strong women. Thank you for being who you are. I just wanted to encourage you that I hear such amazing things, and I know it's true, because even just hearing you talk and hearing your conversations, it's encouraging. So let's keep diving into some more encouraging things. There's a scripture that popped out to me when Bonnie was introducing this book to me, and we were talking about it with some leaders, the women leaders. We were all around a round table just discussing where we could go in this module of worship. And I'm really excited where we're going to go in the future. But a verse that has always stood out to me is Romans chapter 11, verse 36. It's the last verse of that chapter. So 11:36. And it says, "For from him, through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." And I believe if you wanted a verse that basically summed up every spiritual gifting, every good gift that comes from above, from the Father of lights, you know, so many scriptures, it's that everything we can do in this life truly emanates from the Lord. He bestows it upon us. He gives good gifts to his children. Anything I could ever bless someone with, I received from him, right? I received from the Lord. We were all dying and in our sin and destined for destruction. But Jesus came. He was the living Word made flesh. He's the light of the world that enters the darkness. So everything we receive comes from him. And so I always take that as the from him, for from him I receive salvation. His name in Hebrew is Yeshua, which literally means salvation. And so from him we receive our Messiah. Through him, that's an interesting part, because when he came and he suffered and he died and he rose again, he's saying, I'm going to go to my Father and sit at his right hand, but guess who we're going to send to you? The Comforter. We're going to send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will be far better for you to get to know than if I were even alive on the earth with you. Because I can be in only one place at one time. You can only glean so much from me. But when the Holy Spirit is alive in you, you can hear from me and my Father wherever you are, wherever you go. You will know what to say when the time comes. You will know how to live. And so that through him, I've always been like, that sounds like the Holy Spirit. Like anything I can do that God has given me, anything that we could accomplish, we do it by the power of his Spirit. It's a gift he's given. We cultivate that. That takes discipline. It takes tenacity. But when we execute that gift, we want to do it so in a way that is honoring to the Holy Spirit and sensitive to the Holy Spirit. So I always have taken that through him part of the verse as through his Spirit. That's how we live and move and have our being. And then the last piece, and to him. To him? I thought it started with him. And yet, when Jesus was alive on the earth, he said he was making a way to who? The Father. This is where the separation happened. The separation happened between the Father and the creation. And who is the bridge? Who is the go-between? Who is the advocate? That's our Messiah. That's Jesus. So his whole ministry, he's bridging the way for humanity to come back to the Father. So it all starts from him. He empowers us to live for him, and it's all going back to him. And I was blown away. This was many years ago when I read that verse, but I was like, if anything could encapsulate the heart of worship or the heart of a believer, I believe it's this verse. And anytime that I have a possibility or an opportunity to speak or to do worship or to just minister, maybe it's just to go deliver food to someone in need or visit with an old friend, this verse has come to me. And it's like, Lord, let everything I'm supposed to share, let every song I'm supposed to sing, let every word of encouragement just come from you. Let your Spirit empower me to deliver that word, that message, that song, that action in love and in truth. And then may you receive all the glory from that. The last part is, to Him be the glory forever. So anything we can do, anything we can accomplish, He gets all the glory. That's an amazing, like, there's no pressure on you. Right? Because it doesn't emanate with us. We didn't create worship. We don't create anything. We are simply responding to God. And so this book, especially chapter 2, is about receiving. And I was like, there's no better way to receive than the heart and mindset that says it all came from Him. It's all being empowered by Him. And I want to give all the glory back to Him. And so I was really blessed by especially chapter 2. And so as we dive into this, I'm an analogy guy. So I was like, receptors, receivers. I was thinking of like radio waves and like receiving antennas. And so there's a broadcast that's going on. It could come from anywhere, but we know it's coming from heaven. The Lord is speaking. He's always speaking. But as we grow in God, as we mature, it's like we're extending this this antenna up to heaven that receives that beep, 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 beep. You know, it's like it's picking up on these radio waves. And all of a sudden, we learn how to respond to these messages. We learn how to respond as we're praying for someone. And we just think we're going into this prayer time. It's like, oh, Lord, we're praying for healing for, you know, Miss So-and-so. She hurt her arm. I'm praying for healing for her arm. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit is helping us receive a message from God. And He's like, I want you to say this. And we're like, well, that's not about the arm. We're just praying for the arm. I don't know where you are, but I was just doing this. And I remember the first few times the Lord just arrested what I was doing. I was like, this is distracting. I had the mission. I knew what we were doing, and you're now cutting a different path here. But I just encourage you, every time I have jumped out in obedience, and even if it was scary, God has rewarded those times of just saying, well, then let's do this. Let's go here. My personal testimony was one of, yes, getting into music. Music was really my first connection to worship. I think as a child, I was drawn to music in the church. I grew up in the church, but I didn't play anything. And there wasn't really a, hey, I could make something that's beautiful to be pleasing to God and others. And so I took a little piano lessons. I hated piano lessons. I hated not being able to read music, but I also didn't really want to learn how to read music because the songs I was learning, they weren't the songs I was enjoying in church. You know, we weren't doing Green Sleeves on Sunday morning. So I just didn't know how that related, me learning this piece, you know, and then how these people were playing songs with chords and they were pressing all these notes at the same time and they had rhythm, and it was like, wow, this is two totally different worlds. I don't want to do piano anymore. I drove my teacher crazy anyway because she realized I was just memorizing the pieces. So I had an ear, but I was not learning the notes or how to read them. And so one day she said, well, I want you to play just this section. And I was like, no, I think I want to start from the beginning. And she was like, no, just this section. And when she found out what I was doing, she was not very happy. She's like, you just memorized the piece? She's like, well, that is kind of special. That's nice. That takes some skill. But you're not learning how to read. It's like you don't even read. You don't know the language that you're playing because you're not reading the notes. And so it was a real, like, I don't know. I stopped doing piano, and I thought, I won't ever do music. When I was 13, so that was when I was younger, probably 8 or 9. When I was 13, our church began starting a youth worship band. And I was like, well, I knew something in me was drawn to music. It was drawn to worship. But I didn't know what to play. I was like, I don't want to touch a piano. But maybe I could pick up drums. Maybe I really liked drums. I liked watching drummers. So I started on the drums, and it took me a while to get comfortable playing different rhythms and beats. But after about a year, I kind of got the hang of it, and I was part of this worship team, and it was so special. There was actually a young leader at the time. He's probably 17. His name was David. Go figure. Such a heart of worship. Like, I would watch this young man worship, and I would be like, I hear people play songs. So they start and stop the songs. He could just go forever. He could just stay there. It was almost scandalous. It was like I got to see into his life with God. And I was like, oh, maybe I shouldn't be watching that because it's so real. It's so raw. It's so genuine that it's almost like, well, that's just between he and God. Like, that's amazing. And yet it stirred something in my heart. So forgive me. I'm a little stuffed up and a little emotional when I talk about God. So anyway, it was stirring up some things in my heart to say there's more. It's not just about a performance. It's not just about doing the right things. It's about having the right heart. And a young friend of mine said, hey, I just learned the guitar. You're musical. You have rhythm. You play the drums. Like, let me teach you the guitar. I was like, no, don't waste your time. It's totally a waste. I'm not going to be able to do this. He's like, once you get two or three chords down and you can get those chords down, you can play a ton of songs. And I was like really intrigued by that. I was like, ooh, well, maybe. Okay. So he taught me, and it really wasn't long before I got my own guitar. I started playing chords, and I just started worshiping before the Lord and listening to Christian music on the radio, not always Christian music on the radio. Whatever I could get in my ears, I was trying to like figure out how they were playing it. And it was a tool for me to connect to God. But as I grew and went on to high school, I saw that other people were drawn when I played music. And I really liked that I could draw people to myself. And I got a band together in high school. We didn't play Christian music. I would write songs, but they weren't about the Lord. And my senior year, we were cutting an album. This band of mine, we were in the studio. It was exciting. We wanted to kind of do some touring. And I was like really into this. And I remember the day the Lord, we had finished all our studio work and I had spent money, time, effort. And now the Lord was saying something to me and I knew I couldn't get away from it. And he said, I want you to lay this project down. I want you to walk away. And I was like, who's that? What? I mean, my heart had really grown distant from the Lord. I really had not used my gifting to bless him much or to bless others. And this was like out of left field. But I knew it was him. I knew it was his voice. And I just said, this is too hard. Like all these people are like depending on me. These expectations of what I'm supposed to be and how I'm supposed to do this. Like, I don't want to let anyone down. And the Lord's like, well, you could do this. You could go pursue music that I've given you as a gift, but you aren't going to find what you're looking for. You're not going to get where I want you to go. You can run, but basically it'll be pointless. You're going to run on a treadmill, and you're not going to feel fulfilled, and you're not going to be doing what I've called you to do. And it was so hard, and it was the most gut-wrenching thing at the time, but I walked away from it. I told my friends. They hadn't put their money into it. It had been really just mine. So I was like, hey, The Lord told me this, and I went to a Catholic high school. Most of my Catholic high school friends didn't know that the Lord could talk to them, so a lot of them were like, what? God spoke to you, and he said what? And so it was a real trying time. It was a real pruning time for me, and I just went to this place where I was like, Lord, if I never pick up the guitar, if I never sing again, I just trust you to let me know when that time is. And it wasn't that long later. The Lord was like, hey, take your guitar, let's go into your room, and let's worship. And so I think like the young man that I had seen back when I was 13, the Lord was calling me on a similar path to connect with him and to connect with his heart. And so that was a huge dying, and yet I felt like I could then lay hold of the promise and lay hold of part of my destiny. And I have always said that Abraham is one of the greatest worshipers. It's a very paltry analogy, me laying down a worship, my album and then pursuing God in worship with music as opposed to running after my own thing, and Abraham laying Isaac down on the altar. Those two things are not equivalent in any way, shape, or form. But I have always taken great comfort from Abraham's obedience. It never says Abraham sang. It never says that he raised up a lute and a lyre to the Lord like David. But Abraham obeyed God, and it was considered righteousness, his faith and his trust. And so as I look at the narrative of Abraham and even Isaac, I am so touched by this man who had a life of worship. And I was talking to someone recently, his name's Larry, and he said, Abraham dug wells and he built altars. That's the life of a worshiper, one who digs wells and builds altars. And I believe there's a deep well that you women are digging here. And there's an altar that collectively we're building as a church. And I just encourage you not to stop. Abraham didn't stop. And I just feel that when Abraham went up the mountain, it could have been Mount Moriah, where the temple would be built later. It could have been Golgotha, where Jesus would lay down his life ultimately. We don't know, but that mountain range encompasses both. It's Jerusalem, and it encompasses both of those mountains. So I don't know which high place he went to, but Isaac was following him with the wood for the sacrifice on his shoulders, just as Jesus would walk this out with the wood of the cross, the cross beam. He would be walking up this mountain as well. And I always used to think, oh, Isaac must have been like 10 years old. He must have been like a little kid, and Abraham could physically hold him down on the altar, raise his knife, and do this thing. If you look at the years, that doesn't make sense. Isaac was a man, and Isaac could have easily said, Father, you didn't hear God, and you are not going to plunge that flint knife into me. That's not going to happen. But I think one of Isaac's greatest moments is also the same moment that Abraham had, which was that Isaac said, okay, Father, I'll lay down on the altar. I will do this because I trust God too. That's such a huge thing. And so as you have Abraham raising the knife as the Lord said, take your son, your only son, your special son, your son of promise. Abraham could have said, hey, I have two sons. But no, the word in Hebrew is like unique, special, the son of promise. This very unique word that later is used of Jesus, this special, unique one. And so when Abraham raises the knife and he's coming down upon his son, basically, God cries out, no, Abraham, do not do this. I myself will provide the lamb. And so, though in the Hebrew, it's literally saying, I myself will provide a lamb for this sacrifice. In the English, it's like he's saying, I will provide myself the lamb. Myself will be the lamb. And so I just think there's a veiled reference there to what would ultimately happen. And Abraham says, you are Adonai Yireh. We hear Jehovah Jireh. That's not Hebrew. But Adonai Yireh in the Hebrew is Lord, my provision. You are the Lord of my provision. You provided when I could not provide. Like what I was being asked of, I almost could not do it, but you provided. And in that tense in the Hebrew, he says, this will be the mountain of provision. But it's like ongoing provision. The tense in the Hebrew is like a perpetual provision being offered. And I do believe that Jesus said, Abraham saw my day. He saw me. When they said, oh, you're not a son of Abraham. We're sons of Abraham. And they were questioning Jesus. And he says, oh, no, Abraham saw my day. God is a God of the living, not the dead. Just because Abraham has died doesn't mean he's not alive with God. And he even saw my day when he was on the earth. I think he was speaking of this point on the mountain, this point of the sacrifice. Yeah. That is a life of worship, a life laid down, a life willing to surrender. The Lord might have you lay something down in your life. It might be gut-wrenchingly painful. It might be something that's literally linked to your destiny. Ooh, that's hard to look at. It might be a gift he's given you, and he's given you promises, he's given you words that you're going to use this gift and bless many, maybe thousands, maybe millions. And you might come to a crossroads where he says, I want you to lay that down. I want you to set that down. Will you do it? Will you trust him? I believe this book, this powerful book, True Worshippers, lays the groundwork for the life of a believer to be willing to surrender that. And I believe that is what God asks of every believer. I thought I could run with the gifts God had given me, and I could run with it in the way I wanted to for my good pleasure. And that I could even say, well, I wasn't writing evil songs, so, you know, I'd be one of those artists, you know, at the Grammys and be like, I just thank God for this incredible ability to make music that a lot of people like. No, it does not draw them to God, but I like it, and they seem to like it. So thank you, God, for that ability to create things people like. It rings a little hollow, and I'm not condemning artists who have said those things. I feel for them. I'm kind of grieved for them, because I'm like, you have a gifting. You're already touching millions. You just haven't surrendered that gifting. You just haven't surrendered that call. And so, as Abraham lays down Isaac, he's surrendering his entire future. If Isaac goes, his whole lineage basically goes. His whole promise basically goes. He's got nothing left. And yet, that testimony of faith and obedience is what we read of today. And it just, I don't know, it gets me a little bit emotional, because I have a connecting point in my life where I had to lay something down that was very hard and painful to do, but it has only ever produced fruit. It has only ever built something in my life and something in my heart. It has been the path that has gotten me here. I would not be here at all. I would have nothing to bring. I would have nothing to share if it weren't for the testimony and the goodness of God in my life. And how he has led me through worship and music, but how he's led me how to surrender as a worshiper surrenders. There's a bowing down in worship that is a complete submission to whatever the one you worship wants to do to you, right? This is why when kings would march through a city, all the subjects are laying down. Because they're basically saying, whatever you tell us to do, we will do. Wherever you say to go, we will go. We're yours. We're an extension of you. We're your subjects. And I just believe that that heart posture is the heart posture of every believer. Every believer is called to be truly a love-sick worshiper of God. That wherever he moves, we want to move. This is the testimony of the women around Jesus during his earthly ministry that I believe speaks so strongly, that I believe John finally figured out, the apostle of love, finally figured out it was all about love, and all the other apostles figured it out too, but they were late. I think they were a little late to the bandwagon. And I do believe that there women have a unique ability to lead the way in love, to lead the way in surrendering to God. And anyone from any background can look and go, well, that's a heart laid down. That's a life surrendered and submitted. It takes more strength to live a surrendered life. It's a lie that says, oh, submission is weakness. A surrendered heart is a weak heart. It's a captured heart. It can be pulled around. Yes, people can manipulate your heart. Yes, that happens in the world, and it's awful. I've had it happen to me. It's a terrible thing. But God's like, I'm not like your earthly fathers. I'm not like your earthly relationships. You can truly surrender to me. You can give your all in worship. You can lay down your sourdough as an act of blessing people, learning something, learning hospitality. I mean, when you look at the gifts in the Bible, even as they're laid out, the gifts of helps, the gifts of hospitality, they don't ignore any of those. It's like, yes, apostles, prophets, teachers, preachers, evangelists, gifts of helps, hospitality, visiting the sick, praying for people, speaking in different tongues, interpretation of tongues. You can't get away from the holistic view that God has of family, of a household, of connecting to every single gift He's given you. Because each one of them can be a door point to touch someone's life. You're like, hey, before we jump out of this plane, do you know Jesus?
Yeah.
I mean, because let's just, you know, hypothetical, we pull all the ripcords and nothing happens. I know where I'm going. Do you? I'm kind of joking, but in a very real way, you have something that only you can bring to the sphere of influence that you have. I'm never going to touch the same people that your jump group touches, because my wife won't let me jump out of a plane. I'm never going to have the same influence that each one of you has in your life, with your families, with your friends, with those you care about, with people that you have like interests with. And I just believe that a tribe of people that's willing to link arms and walk forward together in worship, in trusting the Lord, in moving as one unit, there's nothing that's going to be impossible for you.
Amen.
There's nothing that God can't do with a truly surrendered and submitted group of people who says, we're all in with you, Lord. We want what you have. I believe Foundations Church is going into a very powerful, unique direction worshipfully, but also congregationally in worship as a whole. I believe God's going to start doing things. I believe He's already stirring things to happen. And I don't think any of those things are things to be afraid of or concerned about or be nervous about. We want to be grounded in the Word, and we want it to let the Word of God fuel the fire of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Lord's not going to do something outside the realm of His Word. He's not going to ask of you something that there isn't a precedent for in the Word. And so I just truly believe that Spirit and truth, this is the worshipers that Jesus tells the Samaritan woman at the well, that the Father's seeking. These are the worshipers that my Father's seeking to worship Him. Those who worship Him in spirit and truth. And she's kind of getting Him pulled into some sort of like religious worship service like argument. Like, well, what about this mountain? This is where we worship in Samaria. But you Jews say we need to be down at Mount Zion. You know, that's the only holy mountain to offer right worship unto God. Now, Jesus could have been like, yeah, like that's actually correct. You're wrong. But He's like, woman, yes, like the laws of the Jewish people, like we know who we worship because it was revealed to the Jews. But look, the time is coming and is even at hand. It's right here at your door. Basically, it's me. I'm here. Knock, knock. That the true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. And this not only woman, because you have to understand, the disciples wouldn't have been seen speaking with just a woman by themselves. So the fact that Jesus is speaking with her, they come and they're like, whoa, what's going on? They probably saw from afar as they were coming back. And then about the time that she went and left the Lord, that they probably showed up and they were like, hey, we saw you with that woman. What's going on? And He's like, just wait. I think He was like, this is my paraphrase. This is Micah's version of the Bible. He's like, you just wait. And they're like, yeah, that woman, I don't know if she has a great reputation. I don't know if this is a good idea. Not only that, she's a Samaritan. Like, we don't have anything to do with these people because these people are a mixed people. They've mixed idolatry in with the true worship of God. So we can't trust them. And yet this woman of dubious background, that's up for debate. It could be that she couldn't have children. It very well could be that she could not produce a child. And so no man would want to stay married to her because they could not have children with her. So a lot of people go off on this woman and say she's this terrible person. We don't know. What I do know as God took this woman of a dubious background, he revealed truth to her and life to her, and said he had living water for her that she didn't know of. And as she received who he was, she went back to her village and she brought them all out to meet him. So she's the first evangelist. Not a man. A woman. A Samaritan woman. And I think the disciples were just like, oh my gosh. Wow. We gotta check our ego again. We gotta check something again, because this doesn't make sense to us. Be who you are. Don't let your past dictate who you will be. Because in that moment when the Lord rests upon you, when you feel his touch, when you feel that fire, jump. Risk. Don't be afraid. I've never seen God say, jump, and him not catch. He is not a cruel father. He does not lead you into some situation only to pull the rug out from under you and shame you. That is what bullies do. That is what the enemy does. He condemns. But our Father in heaven loves. And he loves to see his children, his sons and daughters, risk everything to give him glory. So I think I didn't exactly expect to be here at the end of this, but risking to give him glory, being receptors, and then saying, from you, Lord, I've received this. Help me walk this out to give glory back to you, from you, through you, and to you. I give you my life. Romans 11:36, for your glory, forever. And I think anything that would last forever obviously has to originate from God. Obviously goes back to God. And I think the gems, the precious gold, the silver that will not decay, it will not rust in heaven. All our straw, all our fleshly efforts will be like straw. Those will be burned up. Those will be burned away. Those will not last forever. But what came from him and what we moved in by him out of obedience, never perfectly, but just humbly submitting and stepping out, I think those are the gems that he wears on his crown, the gems of his children's obedience. And he's like, yes, you adorn me with your life of worship, with your life of obedience. The elders that cast their crowns, I believe they're real people. They're real people that lived. I don't know what the rotation is like. I don't know how many that get to like sub in for different worship sessions, but I believe the elders are literal human beings that have lived a life of worship and service unto God, and they cast their crowns again and again and again before him, because they see something new and different in this eternal worship session of heaven. And so that's something that we get to tap into. I believe that's a place that we're going to be more and more comfortable. And I believe your lives of worship being laid down bless his heart more than we'll ever know in this life. But one day we'll know. So keep running and keep pursuing, because that heavenly worship time we can partake in now on the earth. And one day we'll do it for all time with him. And you're just practicing. This is just amazingly good practice for that eternal worship service. So Father, I do. I just ask that you would pour out a blessing upon each one of your daughters here this morning. Lord, that they would know they are truly daughters of Zion. They are not daughters of Babylon. Lord, that their pasts and anything that would come to hinder them from running full out for you, Lord, you have the power to wash away every sin. You have the power to cleanse every awful memory, everything that has been perpetrated against them to keep them from running after you. We just cut that off in Jesus' name. We just speak accepted in the beloved, beloved of God. You are beloved of God. You are receptors of his Holy Spirit. If you have given your life to him, you've received salvation through his sacrifice and resurrection. You believe that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, and your lives are lives of worship. So Lord, I just ask that this reality of worship would impact them, that it would touch them, encourage them, Lord, wrap them in your love, seal them, and set them apart And Lord, just be speaking to them. May their antennas be held high to hear from you, your words, as you highlight scripture that they have read. Even if it's been years ago when they read a certain verse, your Holy Spirit can reach back and you can present it to them afresh and anew each day. It's like living manna. Lord, that you would do this with the words they've read, with things you've spoken, promises you've given. Let nothing be wasted. And may we go together as a community, pressing into you for your glory. Amen. Thank you for today.
Micah, we thank you for that. Do you have the opportunity for questions
Yes.
to be asked from our group?
I absolutely do. And I wanted to say that before I got into the prayer, but then I just kind of naturally flowed into praying. So we can absolutely open up. I feel like I was all over the place. So whatever question, even if it's all over the place, I would love to prayerfully see what the Lord might say. I have my receptor up. I have my antenna. I want to receive from the Lord for the questions. So.
A question from the book.
Yes.
So it says under misconceptions on the top of page 45 that sometimes there are meetings where the goal of the evening was to sing songs and allow the Holy Spirit to move among his people and do whatever he wanted. And they're saying it like, that's wrong. I mean, that's how I read it, and I just questioned that. You know me, I love the word, painted to the word.
I had to read that a couple times too, because I had the same takeaway that you had. And I went, wait, I've been in those times too, and I've been really blessed by that. And then I realized what I took away was that he was not saying that was not a right thing to, not a okay thing to do. He was saying what wasn't right about it was to detach that and say it had nothing to do with scripture or nothing to do with a biblical precedent. It's how they frame it. That they were saying, hey, we don't want anything to do with the word. We just need God to, like, come over here and be with us. And that they were making a distinction, a very clear distinction, saying, no, the word's kind of bad. We just need the Spirit. And so in those times, if someone maybe brought scripture or tried to have, like, it was looked down upon. I think that was one of the things he said, and forgive me, this is of my recollection. He said that if there was maybe more structure, it was looked down upon. It was looked at as lesser, and that was not something that was wanted in those particular meetings. And so forgive me. That was kind of how I was seeing it. I felt like the author, Bob Coughlin, if I can speak on his intent, was saying they are overlapping one another. That the Word of God is what fuels the movement of the Holy Spirit. And honestly, in the prophetic, we are also taking what we're getting, and the prophets are discerning what is right and proper based on the Word of God, and asking the Holy Spirit to highlight the Word of God, to say, could you bring anchor points? You know, Paul says to the Bereans, when he lays out the case for salvation and who God is, and he said, but you Bereans, you sought the Scripture to see that the things that I shared with you were so, and you found that they were. And so I believe that's the anchor point he's trying to make here, which is, in spirit and in truth, when you have an encounter with God, I've been around certain people that said God told them something and it was out of left field and God didn't tell them that. Or God told them I was supposed to do something and it was out of left field because I was never going to do that. And I knew that wasn't God. And so how do you then tell someone who's moving by the Spirit, moving by what they think is life-giving, how do you disagree with that? Because now you're disagreeing against God. See? So then we go to Scripture. We take our anchor points from Scripture. And we say, look, the Lord isn't going to speak something to you that he's not going to speak to me. And there's precedence in Scripture for that. And so if you tell me, God's telling me that you need to divorce your wife and marry so-and-so, that has happened. That kind of awful stuff has happened. And I wish it weren't so, but those sorts of things have happened. And so if we are not grounded in the Word of God, which clearly lays out divorce is not something He loves, and there's very clear admonition for such things. There's very clear things laid out in Scripture about all of that. But if we don't know that, we can be very shallow in our Word and very big on spirit, and we'll be blown around by every wind of every prophetic voice or every person that wants to speak into our life. That doesn't mean be afraid of people speaking into your life. That doesn't mean be afraid of the prophetic voice of God. I believe He's going to use each one of you to speak encouragement and life-giving things into people. But those things are going to be grounded in the Word because you're seasoned. You're reading it. You're devouring it. You're loving it. And sometimes the enemy can be very tricky. He can parse pieces of Scripture. He can use just certain pieces of it. And then we go, wait, what's the context? What's the whole context of this? I love that the verse I used, Romans 11:36, for from Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. It's at the end of Romans 11 where Paul's going into, hey, there's the Jewish people, the Jewish nation, and by and large they rejected the Messiah, but there was a remnant who didn't reject the Messiah, and now all the nations get to be grafted into this promise because Israel rejected the promise, but Israel's by no means rejected by God, so it's this crazy mystery. I almost see it as the Spirit and truth again. It's the Word. It's like you can't do away with one and have just the other. So I hope that gives a little more insight, because I too was like, this doesn't make sense. I don't know what he's saying. And I really value you bringing that up. That's super important.
At this point, an observation was made by one of the women about some contemporary worship songs that don't seem to align with Scripture, and concern was expressed for this careless handling of God's Word. And so Micah responded to that.
Absolutely. I believe you're a discerner. There are people who have a gift of discernment. And when something is spoken that doesn't line up, something in you goes, whoa, that is not okay. That's not right. The worship movement, the worship culture of the West has gotten very, very watery. It has gotten very, very emotional. It has gotten very away from being grounded in Scripture, by and large. I'll be honest. Like, I listened to some K-Love stuff, and There are some sincere worshipers on that radio station. It's not a knock on the station. It's not a knock on worshipers. But I have heard some really weird things that I just go, oh, they must not read Scripture. They must not know. What we have now is we have worshipers who are elevating their emotion to the level of Scripture. They're elevating their experience and their emotions to the level of Scripture. And that's really, I think that's just such a human tendency. I think most religion does that. If you even look at Judaism and the Jewish religion, what the rabbis say, we'll elevate that to the level of Scripture and then maybe even beyond, because this is like the new authority that we're following. And if our worship gets beyond the authority of the Word, we're in trouble. Because Guess who was a really powerful worshiper? Satan. It says that he led the worship of God, and that he crafted in him instruments. I don't understand that, but the enemy understands music better than I do. So I can't win against him in my own strength. So you see a lot of even Christian artists, sadly, trying to wage a war that they could never win against an enemy that they don't even really know is there, manipulating what their giftings are. And it's really grievous. And I pray that God wake them up, just like I would pray He would wake me up. And He did wake me up, because I would have been right there with them probably. I could have been. And I could tomorrow. So I still need to humble and submit myself to the Word and to the washing of the Word and the Holy Spirit to make it alive. And so I hope you would tell whoever it was, you know, in love, but you're speaking the truth, and you'd say, that song we sang today, I just don't know that that lines up with Scripture. I wanted to enter in with it. I wanted to use it as a tool to really just be blessed. I also think there are categories of worship songs. Some are to exhort and encourage one another. You read those in the Psalms. There are Psalms that are like, look, we're in the assembly of God and we're stirring one another up and He's good and He's worthy of praise and worship. And there are songs that's all where they go. And that's okay. Like, they have a use. They're a tool to instill, to stir up, this exhorting confidence in God. Those aren't songs that are like throne room worship songs. Those aren't songs that I'm going to just close my eyes and open my hands and just be like, Lord, I just feel like I'm with You right now. No, because it's stirring something up. Then there are certain songs that are just contemplative. It's sort of like the human plight, what we deal with, how we're, you know, like, I want to surrender this to You, Lord, but I have all these hindrances. There are even some hymns like that. And they have a place. They do. But I would say that beyond any song type, what I have gleaned in my life and hearing worship is that God might have something outside the song. He might do something totally other than. And so even if I don't have the right song, if this song got us all encouraged and exhorting one another to press into Him, and this song got us to like get past our stuff so that we could really receive from Him, then maybe He wants to do something else. Maybe there's another song that really will help us just connect with Him. And so whether it's in song, whether it's in the Word, whether it's fellowshipping one with another, doing this blesses me. Like talking with you all, like getting to hear your hearts, like I feel sharpened, I feel encouraged. So wherever we come together, that's also a part of worship. That's a part of our lives, giving glory to the Lord. So I hope, I don't know, I just encourage you, you have a discernment and don't be afraid to use that. Don't be afraid to say something didn't line up. Dig in the Word and say, here's the Scripture that it doesn't line up with. And here's where I think we could go. Maybe you're partially going there, but there's something missing in translation for me. And just be honest, just be real. Even if it's me, I give you permission to do that. Anyone else?
I love all that, and I agree with you on that. Also, on the flip side, my daughter and I were just having this conversation the other day, that often I think, though, on the flip side of that is the church has missed things, where they have thought like, oh, this sounds so weird to be saying these words, and they don't realize they come out of the minor prophets. You don't realize that the Holy Spirit is moving, like, send forth your rain.
Oh, that's
rain
true.
In the latter days, God, pour out your rain.
Ooh, that's a good point.
Send us your rain. And so they're hearing, send us your rain.
What does that mean?
That doesn't sound right. So this is what I'd say. It's like, look it up. If something catches your eye, go to the Scripture and look it up. Because sometimes the Spirit is moving, and it is in there, and it is Scripture.
Yes.
And God is breathing it, because we're in that time where God is calling us now to this other place. So we have to look at the Word of God and what is that saying.
Yes. I had, in fact, there was a particular group of worshipers that would worship, and some of the Scriptures they would use, I would just be like, that is so oddly worded. That has to be in the Word somewhere. And honestly, their worship made me dig deeper in the Word and find those places. I mean, and they would sing a lot of things out of Revelation, like the God of glory thunders. What? He does what? Like, just all of these wild things that were in Scripture. And honestly, it made me dig more into the book of Revelation and be like, wow, you do that. You that is part of who you are. Like, they would sing things like, He's terribly wonderful. He's wonderfully terrible. Like, why am I singing about how God is terrible? This can't be Scripture. It was. And honestly, it got me looking at God in some unique ways. Because, yeah, I like the Lamb of God. I like the approachableness of God slain from the foundation of the world. He's also a lion. He didn't do away with that part. In fact, Israel was so looking for the lion that they missed the lamb, by and large. They missed who he was. Even John the Baptist struggled. Are you really the one? Really, really, truly, tell me. And this is John the Baptist, the greatest prophet born of woman to that point. And yet Jesus would say later, but the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John, because we have the fullness. So I think that's a special thing. So anyway, I'm just going way too long. Maxie.
One more. Just as you said that Abraham was a worshiper and he dug wells and worshiped on the high places, Jesus met the woman, Samaritan woman, at the well, and then she also, the word was there to worship. He says, you know, you're looking at a physical location. And then with the words that, as Dylan talked about, the minor prophets, it encourages you to dig deeper into the word, and then out of that digging, that overflowing, the washing of the word, the water of the word, the worship pours out. And so there is that connection that, in case people are trying to say, well, I don't understand worship and word, but it's digging and worshiping after you've been.
Wow. I love that. Digging for the living water and then putting it on an altar, offering it up to God. We're going to get to some of that. I might be jumping ahead, but later in this module, we will be doing some worship even with the Word. And we might walk through some of that, because I've been in some very powerful worship times where the Bibles are opened, the Word is present, but the Spirit of the Lord is highlighting different things, and people are bringing scriptures. Songs are coming up to the Lord out of the Word of God. And it's such a holistic, awesome time. All that to say, I'm excited for that down the road.
We have one more question.
I saw, yeah.
I just wanted to go back to Leslie's point in the book that I've come from a charismatic background, and I've seen groups in the church where it's like, well, we're Holy Spirit, well, we're the Word people, and, you know, one was better than the other. It's funny, amazing how Satan will try to divide you, you know. But I took this passage to say that you need both, like we've all been talking about, you need the scriptures, you need the Holy Spirit to reveal the Word, and it's not one or the other.
I think that's why this letting the Word of God speak our identities. He doesn't say, you're now Holy Spirit people. You don't need the Word. You know, he gives the balance. The Word is our identity. And this whole, I just love that renewed identity by the Spirit of God based on the Word. Like, that's a foundation that you can't erase it. You can't get away from it. So, but thank you. I really just want to thank all of you for just allowing me to be here. And I just pray that whatever I shared, because I'm not good at remembering what I talked about. If it was of the Lord, then it would stick. And if it was not of Him, you just forget it, like I will. So, thank you.